any of you are familiar with that or not, possibly so. The way that that show, the way that that show was conducted was that a contestant would be given 10 questions from an elementary textbook. In other words, these were questions that a fifth grader ought to know, or supposedly should know. If you could make it through the series of 10 questions, having gotten them all right, you would receive $1 million. My understanding, there's only ever been two people that got the full $1 million. One was a Nobel Prize winner in physics, I think, and another was a superintendent of schools in a large state. Very few adults were able to pass the test. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? Well, when the contestants missed an answer, they were required to say, I am not smarter than a fifth grader. They actually had to say that. Well, we want to make a play on that game show theme tonight, but our question is a lot more important than, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Our question for study tonight is, are you smarter than a sinner? Are you smarter than a sinner? This is more important, because there's a lot more at stake than just $1 million. $1 million is a lot of money, but what we're talking about here is infinitely more valuable than $1 million. We're talking about our eternal souls. And so, are you smarter than a sinner in regards to the things that pertain to your eternal soul? We have some questions that we want to ask and see what the answer is that you would give as we ask the simple question, are you smarter than a sinner? I would stop here just briefly to say thank you for inviting me to come be with you for this weekend meeting here in Des Moines. I've never been here before, but I do know some of the folks here. Doug and Roberta, I've known them in the past from over at Grinnell. And although I've never met, we have quite a bit of back and forth over the internet with Dwight. He listens regularly to a program that we put on the internet every week called the Virtual Bible Study. And Dwight often corresponds with us relative to the subjects that we discuss on Thursday nights on the Virtual Bible Study. In fact, last night you were online. Dwight, I saw you in our chat room as we were conducting our live program last night from Columbia, Tennessee. It's a real privilege for me to be here with you. I appreciate the invitation to come. I hope that the things that we do this weekend will be encouraging to us all, but more than anything else, we hope that it will glorify God. As we study together, if you have any questions at all, if there's anything that comes to mind that you'd like clarification, or maybe it could even be something that is said that you don't understand or potentially disagree about, just say a word. Bring that to my attention, and we'll sit down with our Bibles open, and we'll come to a right conclusion, because we believe we can do that if we are open and honest with the Word of God. Are you smarter than a sinner? Here are some of the questions that I would want to ask relative to that. First of all, are you smarter than a sinner? Some sinners, I think lots of sinners, think that that God won't notice the particular sin that they commit. Do you think that? Do you think that God won't notice the things that you do? If you stop for a minute and consider it, you can hide your bad deeds from most everybody else. For instance, maybe here's a husband, and he unfortunately has been looking on the internet, looking at pictures that he shouldn't see. Pornography addiction is becoming a huge problem in our day and time, and so maybe here's this husband, and he's been viewing these horrible, nasty pictures on the internet, but he thinks that he can keep it anonymous. He thinks that others won't find out. He thinks that maybe his wife will never discover that he has been doing this sort of thing. Or maybe here's a teenager and he has been smoking marijuana. His folks don't know about it, and he thinks that he can keep it hidden from them. They'll never discover that he has been smoking pot. Or here's a Christian who lives a sort of double life. He comes to church services on Sunday, and he acts very pious and religious, but during the week, he is like some of the worst people in the world. He uses bad language, he drinks alcohol, he smokes tobacco. He does all the things that worldly people do, but he comes to church on Sunday, but he thinks that he can keep his hypocrisy hidden from his brothers and sisters in the local congregation.
You know what I would say to all of that?
To all of that, I would say maybe.
Maybe the husband can hide things from his wife. Maybe the teenager can hide things from his parents.
Maybe a Christian can hide things from his fellow Christians. It's not likely. I got to tell you, in all reality, that's not very likely. You probably will be discovered in that.
But let's just say it would be possible. Let's just say it would be possible. You could hide your needs from everybody else, but I tell you who you can't hide it from.
You cannot hide it from God. God will notice. You're making a mistake. If you think God won't notice, you are making a mistake. God sees it all. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do you get the point? The very, very simple point is God sees it, and you are not hiding it from him. And so it's a big mistake if you think, you're not being very smart, if you think that God won't notice the sins that you commit. And so we're going to mark that out. We're going to mark that with a red X. You remember back in grade school when we got our papers back and the teacher marked it all up with a red pen where you had made mistakes? We're going to mark that with a red X. That is a mistake. That's wrong. Sinners often make that mistake, but it's not a smart thing. Sinners sometimes think that God doesn't really care about my particular sin, the particular sin that I commit. This view is that there are some really, really bad sins out there. I mean, there's some awful, horrible, dark, black sins out there. But my sins, the sinner says, are not so bad as what other people do. Theirs are black and dark, but mine? Well, mine are like little white lies. Isn't that what we say? It's just a little white lie. It's not a big, black, horrible sin. You think that? You ever think that way? That my sins are not as bad as some others. I want to tell you, that's a mistake to think that God would ever look the other way, that God doesn't care about the sin that I'm committing. That's a huge mistake. We're wrong if we think that way. There are several places in the New Testament where there's a listing of sins, a sort of a cataloging of sins, if you will. And in our view, some of them are really bad, really, really bad, but others we think not so much. Let me share with you this passage from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, that lists a whole bunch of sins. Now, the context of this is that these were the sins that the pagan Gentile world was committing. These were pagan people who were not even trying to serve the true living God. And Paul catalogs a number of the things that they were doing. In Romans 1, beginning verse 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despisers, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, you're familiar with this text, I'm sure. And we notice some of the sins. There's a horrible sin, the sin of sexual immorality or fornication. Murder, I mean, if you were asked people to write a list of the worst things that a person could do, surely murder would be on that list of the worst things that people could. Haters of God. Well, man, yeah, that's terrible, right? People who hate God. I think we have a number of people like that in our society. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? But look, in that same list is disobedient to parents. Now to us, that doesn't seem like that's on the same scale as murder, does it? That doesn't seem like that should be equated with hating God, but in this list it is. And I think our takeaway from that is that all sins matter to God. God doesn't categorize them. God doesn't say some are really horrible, dark, big, black sins and others are little, tiny, white sins. God doesn't look at it that way. And if you excuse yourself by saying, God, doesn't really care about the sin I'm doing. Now, he cares about other sins, but he doesn't care about the sin I'm doing. That's wrong, too. We're going to mark that out. That's a mistake. You're going to get your paper marked up if you have those kind of ideas. All right. Sometimes sinners say, God's just too loving to punish anyone. Now, what we're going to, if you build the progression that we've been discussing. Okay, so I'm going to admit God notices everything, and I'm going to admit that He does notice and care about the sin that I am committing, but the fact is, I just think God is too loving of a God to ever punish anyone. He knows that I sin, and He observes the sins I commit, but in the end, God won't be able to punish me because He is just too loving of a God. A lot of people, I think a lot of sinners view God this way. They view God sort of like a doting grandfather, you know. You know how we grandfathers are about our grandchildren. I remember when we had our very first, we have been so blessed. I've got 12 grandchildren and number 13 is on the way. But I remember when we had our very first grandchild and my son and his wife brought the baby over. Well, he wasn't a baby, he was a toddler. They brought him over, and we were going to babysit for a day or two. And my son Joel, who, Lord willing, will be here tomorrow night with a bunch of others from Tennessee, as we get ready to go up to South Dakota on a pheasant hunt. But Joel told me as they were leaving, he said, "Now, if he shows out, you spank him. You spank him if he misbehaves." And I said, "No, no. There won't be any spanking here." I said, "He needs spanking. I don't doubt that he needs spanking, but that's your job. That's not my job. I'm grandpa, your dad. You do the spanking. We won't be doing that." A lot of people view God like that. God's like that grandfather who just could not bring himself to ever punish anyone. Now, what about that? Well, I think the answer to that's no. But first things first, is God a loving God? Let's just ask that question. Is God a loving God? Well, of course He's a loving God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." God wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want to punish anyone. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter said the same thing. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, that echoes what we were just reading in the previous verse. God doesn't want to punish anyone. He's long-suffering. He wants everybody to repent. But look at the very next verse. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come." The day of judgment and punishment will come. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So yes, God is a loving God. There's just no doubt about it. I don't know how anybody could ever question that. Do you have any doubt of whether God's a loving God? Think about Jesus. Think about Him sending His only begotten Son to suffer that horrible, agonizing death on the cross so that we could have salvation. Is God a loving God? Yes. But He's also a just God. And He will punish wickedness. He will punish those who do not repent. I got to say that those who think that God is too loving to ever punish someone, I think that they just haven't apparently read their Bibles very thoroughly at all. A very simple early Bible story is in Genesis when we talk about Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 7, beginning verse 17, when the flood came, it says the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man, of course, every man with the exception of Noah and his family, God too loving to ever punish anyone? That doesn't fit with what we know about God, does it? When we read our Bibles, we know that he historically has and has promised in the future He will punish those who are disobedient. And so this idea that God is too loving to ever punish anyone, that's not a smart move either, is it? Are you smarter than a sinner? Do you think that way? If so, you're thinking wrong. Sinners sometimes think, well, at least I'm not as bad as a lot of other people. I think this is possibly one of the most common ideas that sinners have.
And in reality, you know, there are a lot of really, really bad people out there in the world. You would agree with me about that, right? There are just some horribly wicked, evil people in this world. There's just no doubt about that. But I'll tell you something. I'm not one of them. The sinner says, I'm not one of them. There's some really bad people out there in the world, but I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty decent guy, really. I'm a good law-abiding citizen. I pay my taxes. I try to be a good neighbor to the people in my community. And I don't kick the dog when I come in the house. And I can list all my good traits. You know, I'm a pretty decent guy. I'm not perfect, but I'm sure not as bad as a lot of those people out there in the world, because we hear about that in the news all the time. What about that? Will that idea work? Can the sinner excuse himself by saying, I'm not as bad as a lot of other people? Well, again, you know the answer to that is no. That's just folly. That idea of comparing oneself to someone else is exactly what the famous Pharisee thought when Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18, beginning verse 10. In Luke 18, beginning verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so what would Jesus say? Well, what did Jesus say about this Pharisee who was trying to justify himself by comparing himself to this publican? I'm better than that publican. I'm a better guy than he is. Look at me. Look at all that I do. I'm better than that publican. Jesus said, that doesn't work. And in fact, he said, the publican went down to his house justified and not the Pharisee, right? And so this guy who wanted to claim I'm better than most, I'm a pretty decent guy, that's not going to get the job done. Paul warned about this sort of comparing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Paul says it's not a wise thing to try and evaluate where you stand spiritually by looking around at everybody else. I'm better than him, I'm better than her, I'm better than that person, than the next one. That doesn't work. That's a mistake that sinners make, but it simply will not work. So we'll put a red X on that one too. Sometimes sinners think, well, I'll just worry about all that sort of stuff later. I'll just put it off. I probably should do something about that, but I'm not interested in doing anything right now. I'll put it off. What's the word we use there? Procrastinate. I'm just going to procrastinate. We're pretty bad procrastinators, aren't we? I don't know about you husbands in the assembly tonight, but I know how it is at our house. I got a list of things that I've been intending to do, and I don't get around to them all. Maybe at your house, it is like a lot of houses, maybe the wife keeps the list of things to do, and you're the one supposed to check them off, and you've been procrastinating. I know there was part of my outbuilding that I was just looking at this just yesterday, just before getting ready to come up here, and I got an outbuilding, and I really meant to paint that thing this year. It needs painted. And I just kept putting it off, and now cold weather is coming. I'm not going to get it done just because we just put it off and we put off. Well, that's probably a very bad thing, but it's not nearly as bad as procrastinating about spiritual matters. And an awful lot of people do that. People have the idea, I can worry about that later. I have lots of time. Maybe when I get old, I'll worry about obeying God. I tell you, that's really faulty thinking, and I'm sure you agree with me about that. I've always been impressed the way that James describes what our life is really like. In James chapter 4, beginning verse 13, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James said our life is like a vapor. Whenever I read that verse, I'm mindful of cold weather seasons like you are beginning to experience in Iowa here. And you go out in the morning and you start your car and just a huge cloud of vapor comes out the tailpipe. Isn't it amazing how fast that just vanishes away? I mean, it's a big, massive cloud of vapor and then it's just gone. And that's what I picture when I read James's description of our life. Our life is like a vapor. It's just not going to be here very long. It is vanishing away. We need to be mindful of that. We don't have unlimited time to do the will of God. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The wise man there is suggesting you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. And we know that that's true. Anything could happen to any one of us. And although we have plans for being here tomorrow evening at this same time, and being here to worship together on Sunday, some of my boys and some others from church are coming up. We plan to go up to South Dakota next week and do some pheasant hunting. We've been laying plans for a long time. You know, the reality is that may not happen. It just may not happen. So anything could happen that could keep us from being able to do what we think we'll. Now, what about spiritually? You've been thinking about obeying God? This person says, I really intend to. I'm going to get around to that. I fully have it in my mind that I will do that. I'm going to be baptized. I know that I need to obey that simple gospel plan of salvation. Or I'm a Christian already, but I've been backslidden. I've fallen away. I'm not being faithful to my life. But I'm going to make that right. I really, really intend to make that right. Just not right now. Well, that is a mistake for sure. Boast not thyself tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 2, it says, "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, look at that. And what Paul says is exactly what these sinners are saying. Peace and safety. No problems. Nothing to worry about. But what's going to happen? The Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. How does a thief in the night come? The thief in the night comes when he's not expected, right? The thief in the night doesn't give you a heads-up call. Say, I'm coming over there about midnight tonight. Have all your valuables out on the dining room table where I can gather them up real easy. He doesn't do that, does he? He comes when he's not expected. And all of the warning of Scripture is that's the way final judgment will be. We do not. We just simply do not have an unlimited amount of time. It's a mistake to say, I can worry about that later. All right, we've got a lot of mistakes on our, we've got a lot of red marks on our paper, haven't we? God won't notice. Yes, he will. He doesn't care about my particular sin. Yes, he does. He's too loving to punish. No, he's not. I'm not as bad as other people. So what? You know, in regards to that, I'm not as bad as other people. There's theoretically one guy in the world that's the very worst guy in the whole world. And he can't point at anybody else and say, I'm better. But for everybody else except that one theoretically worst guy in the whole world, everybody can point to someone else and say, I'm better than they are. That doesn't justify it. And the idea that you have unlimited time to do the will of God, that's a huge mistake too. Finally, let me suggest that some sinners, probably a lot of sinners, I suppose, have the idea that there's going to be a second chance. So this sinner says, I'm just going to live the way that I want to live. I'm just going to do the things that I want to do. I'm not going to worry about it right now, and I'm not going to serve God because I have in mind that when it's all said and done, I'll get a do-over. I'll get a second chance. I'll have a chance to do it right later on. I'll get a second chance. The very famous story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. There's so much information in this text in Luke chapter 16. We don't nearly have enough time to thoroughly study that text tonight. But one of the points that you have to observe here is that once you're dead, your fate is sealed, and there's no doing over. There's no second chance. In Luke 16, beginning verse 23, and in hell the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, notice, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Get the idea that Abraham was telling the rich man, there are no second chances here. It's a done deal. Your fate is sealed. It's finished. We need to realize that's the way it will be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive, notice, the things done in his body, according to that that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Your judgment is going to be based on what you've done in this lifetime, in this body. You won't get a chance to reconstruct that or try to retell the story or reinvent the history later on. Your judgment is going to be based on what you've done in your body. It's a one-time deal. You get one shot, and there's no second chances or do-overs. And so we have to say that's a mistake, too. Are you smarter than a sinner? Are you smarter than a sinner? On that game show that we mentioned earlier, when the contestants missed a question, they had to say, I'm not smarter than a fifth grader. All right, you know what? I'm not smarter than a sinner, and neither are you. Because all of us have sinned, right? If we were smarter than a sinner, we would never sin. But we have all sinned. And so in reality, when we're asked the question, are you smarter than a sinner? Am I smarter than a sinner? The answer ultimately is no. I am not smarter than a sinner because I have sinned. I have fallen short. I've done wrong. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And everyone, therefore, needs forgiveness. You have sinned. You've made mistakes. You've done wrong. You've violated the will of God. You are a sinner. And that being the case, you need forgiveness. Thankfully, God has made forgiveness possible for us. And that's a wonderful thing. We don't deserve it. We just absolutely do not deserve it. But God has made salvation possible for us through the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you availed yourself of that plan for your salvation, which God put into effect? The very simple plan is this. You hear God's truth, you believe it, you repent of your sins, you confess your faith in Jesus, and you are baptized for the remission of sins. Have you done that? If not, we hope you make that decision without delay. If you need more information, if you have questions, say a word. We'd be glad to study with you so that you can make an informed choice. But this is the most important decision ever. We can help you with that. Let us know if you're a Christian and you've fallen back. Maybe you have fallen back into sin. Maybe mistakenly thinking the way a sinner thinks. If so, come back to Him in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help in any way, let us know while we stand and sing this song.